Yeah.
At those moments.
I'm trying to run her off.
I'm not trying to run her off, I thought she was saying that.
All right, Genesis chapter 12. Before we get started, Dwight, would you mind offering a prayer?
Let us pray together. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this another beautiful day and all the blessings that you do bountifully bestow upon us. We thank you especially for this class where we can learn more of you and more how to please you and learn about the early days of the human race. Be with Matt tonight, Father, as he guides us and help us always to be mindful of what's said and what's read and make sure they match. Help us always to be mindful of those that can't be here, that would be, and be with all that are here, because there are so many other things they could be doing. Be with the elders, they guide this congregation, be with the deacons as they serve, be with those that are in need of our prayers, that are in need of your comfort and your healing hand. Be with those that are providing the comfort for our country, Father, that we might have this privilege. Forgive us of our wrongs. Always be with us, and may your grace and mercy abound in our lives. For we ask both in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Let me get a marker. So Genesis chapter 12, on Sunday we got really up to the descendants of Shem and we kind of stopped there. We talked a little bit about the end of the chapter, but I'd like to pick up in starting in verse 26 in Genesis chapter 11, because it really sets up the context for who we're going to be talking about, and really chapters 12 on through the rest of Genesis is now no longer focused on setting up the creation and Noah, and now we're focused on Abraham or Abram in chapter 12. But as we go through the rest of Genesis, it's kind of setting up the what's called and referred to as the patriarchal age, Abraham being one of the patriarchs. So starting in Genesis chapter 11, looking at verse 26, we read, "Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran." Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarah was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we see here, setting up before we get into chapter 12, really how Abram came to be, who we're going to focus on in chapter 12 and really for quite a few chapters after this. And we see through the descendants of Shem, and as we talked about Noah's children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, that Shem was who the seed was going to continue through as we work our way towards Jesus Christ. And Abram here is in this line, and we see several characters that we're going to talk about in chapter 12. We see Abram, Lot, and Abram's wife, Sarah. So I wanted to read that in order to build up chapter 12, because if we just jumped into chapter 12, really we see Abram brought up, and he's really only brought up just a couple verses before, and that's all we know of him. Up until this point, as we've studied, after we studied the Tower of Babel and Now we're going to focus on Abram. So let's read. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll kind of stop and make some comments. And we may read a couple verses at a time, or we may stop and focus on a verse. But let's look at Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all of the families of earth will be blessed." So right off the bat, we see God, who is still speaking to his people. We see him talking to Abram here. And like I mentioned in the context, we know that Abram is, he's married. He's with his nephew, Lot. He is, he's living here in Haran, as we read in chapter 11, verse 31, that they had gone, Abram and his family had left Ur of Chaldeans and gone towards Haran, and they stopped. And, or not towards Haran, they went towards Canaan and they stopped in Haran. So we see here that God comes to Abram here in verse 1, and he starts talking to Abram, basically telling him what he needs to do. So without really knowing too much about Abram, you know, we're not real sure if he's necessarily like a strong follower of God. Just like Noah, we knew right off the bat that Noah was blameless, that he walked with God. We saw earlier, we saw those who walked with God as well in Enoch. But here, Abram, we don't know too much about him other than what we read there in really verses 26 through 32. But God comes to him and he tells him to go, first of all. He's telling him where you're at and where you've kind of settled, you need to leave. You need to go from the country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And really, it's kind of easy to glaze over. God just says go, and he's telling him, okay, leave your father, leave where you're at and where you've settled, without realizing what a big command that would be. And as we continue on, we'll understand that Abram had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of livestock. He had male and female servants. He had accumulated a portion of wealth here. And maybe that came from, in verse 32, as we read, after his father passed away, that he inherited a portion of that blessing, the inheritance that he was owed. So God comes to him and he says, go. So Abram has settled here in Haran. He's established his family here. They're living most likely in tents among their livestock, as Abram would have kind of journeyed around. So as the sheep and oxen and so on, all of his livestock, as they would have eaten the grass that was in the area, he would have then moved on a little bit further. He would have had to take care of all of his servants, make sure that they were all taken care of, as they were taking care of his possessions. And really, the servants as well, from what I had read, if other people tried to come in and take Abram's land, then they would have helped defend Abram and Abram's possessions as well. So not only were they servants or slaves, they would have been those that would have been ready to battle for him with people trying to move in and out. So with this command here to leave the country, I mean, that's a pretty big deal. I mean, if God came to us and told us to leave where we've established our family, where we live, maybe we've lived for a number of years in a certain place, and we were just told to, okay, go. Takes quite a bit of faith. Takes quite a bit to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you're saying here. I'm going to leave. And then it gets even tougher because he says, from your relatives. So Abram is leaving his family at this point. He's leaving those that he's gathered around. And as we talked about in the Tower of Babel, that really people wanted to be around their families. They wanted to be around the descendants. They didn't want to split off as God had commanded them to go out, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. We know that Abram had left to a certain extent, but he settled here in Haran. So to leave his relatives would have been a pretty big deal. It would have been leaving a sense of security. You know, we all get used to where we live and our family being around, if we're fortunate enough to have family close. And that would be hard. But then it says, from your father's house. So Abram here is actually leaving his inheritance. The land that he would have been given from his father here in Haran, God's telling him, leave. Leave your father's house. Leave what you had been owed as your inheritance. It's time for you to go. And that would be a big deal as well. I would think about that as in the context of if you've inherited a great farm or a lot of land, and God kind of came to you and said, okay, you need to leave. Look at all this land I've got. This was mine. This was my inheritance. Not necessarily that I earned it, but this is what my father has given to me, and now I have to leave.
Showed how great faith he had. He said, go.
It did.
He didn't say, go to the word.
Right.
He just said, go.
He just
said, I'll show you.
He just said, go. And that's what I wanted to bring out. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The definition of faith is there in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we see how Abraham displayed his faith looking down in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder was God.
Is it not the sixth verse that says it's without faith, it's impossible to please God?
Yes.
So he had.
He had faith.
What it took.
And he is listed as one who had faith. So he sees this command and he obeyed it. He left, as we'll get to here in just a little bit. And God, as he's telling him, yes.
That's something on his dad. Mm-hmm. If you look at Acts 7, it tells you there about when his dad died in Haran. If I'm understanding correct, as they are preaching to those Jews there, his daddy was even brought and buried there in the promised land, according to Acts 7, when he died. So they all got completely away from all of the rest of the relatives.
Yeah, it says there in Acts 7, verse 3, and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land which I will show you. And then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. And like you said, he took his father as well. And just what great faith that would have taken to leave all of that, leave it all behind, and really for what? It's the promises that we read. And it's really, it's what's considered a six-part promise. There's the three promises I think that we all know quite well. But there's three other promises in those promises. So he says first, to the land which I will show you. He's promising him that I'm going to take you from this land you've inherited, but I'm going to give you a land. It shall be for you, it shall be for your descendants. And then continuing on in verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And this great nation really would be curious to Abram with Sarah being barren, as we read. That here he is, an old man. Verse 4 tells us 75 years old. And here he is, 75 years old, no children, which would have been pretty odd during this time. As we understand that those who would get married and have children very early on in life, usually. So to be 75 and to have a wife that's barren, And then God's telling him here that hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. That would definitely make him stop and think for a second that, do I really trust God here? Is God going to do what he says he's going to do, especially considered I'm an old man. I'm past really childbearing at this point. Well, we know that they were bearing children in later years, but definitely as she was barren up until now, this would have taken great faith, as we read about in Hebrews. And make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. So we see that God promises him land. God promises him that he will have a great nation. And then he promises him that in him, all nations will be blessed. And that would be through the seed promise of Jesus Christ being in his lineage. Which really he wouldn't have understood at this time. But these promises that were given, the three promises, God also says, I will bless you. I'll make sure that you're taken care of. And not only that, God says he's going to bless those who bless Abram. So those who are kind to Abram and show honor and blessing to him, God's going to bless them as well. That's another part of this promise. But then also curse those who curse you. And we'll see that towards the end of the chapter, that God is going to make sure that anyone that does not deal favorably with Abram is going to be taken care of. And that makes sure that even though he's leaving his family, who would have been protection to him, leaving the land that he knew, God's saying, look, if you trust me completely, if you have this faith that you need to have, I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you have land that you're leaving. I'll make sure you have children that you're not able to have. And I'll make sure, not only that your name is going to be so great. And we know that it was. That, the Jews, they looked very favorably on towards Abraham. Their father Abraham, he was the one who really started this all because of his great faith. So as we're looking through these promises, we can see the whole picture here. But we need to understand that Abraham couldn't. And what great faith that would. I mean, it would be so easy for us if, we had everything written down for us, and we could flip ahead and say, well, yeah, okay, it's going to be all right. And it would almost be like being given something to put together with no instructions, and near impossible task. With the instruction booklet, it's pretty easy if you follow the steps and do everything that's necessary. But
all the way they had was word of mouth.
That's it.
Son to son, so they had a heavy written word.
That's it. So it just, what great faith that would have taken. And really, starting in verse 4, we see the response that Abram took. And verse 4 says, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So we see here very plainly that Abram he goes. He does what God's going to say. We don't have it written down for our record that he debated back and forth, should I go? Should I stay? What should I, maybe I should talk to my family, talk to my wife. It's really really just like we read about Noah at the end of chapter 6, where it says, thus Noah did. He just did all the commandments that God commanded him. And we see here in verse 4 of chapter 12, Abram went. He left. He left the inheritance that he had, which really was extremely important during this time. There weren't banks. There weren't ways to have money passed down, and you could take that money then and go build a house wherever you want. You could go live and establish your family wherever you want. You could travel easily. Remember, travel is extremely tough. There's no planes, trains, and cars. It's extremely difficult to travel. So he's putting a lot of faith in God that I'm gonna just go, understanding that these promises you've made to me are gonna actually come true. And what great faith that actually was displayed when it says he went forth. And Lot goes with him. And as I was reading about Lot going with him, you know, why would Lot go with him? Because really, the promises weren't to Abram. Were to Abram and not to Lot. So Lot could have stayed. He could have stayed with his inheritance and his livestock. And as we get further on into Genesis, we understand that they had such great herds that they even had to separate because there was just too many. They had too many possessions. So we see here that Lot goes with him. So we know at least Abram had talked to Sarah and talked to Lot and said, you know, God spoke to me and he told me if we do these things, these promises are going to come true. And Lot went with him. But I did see something interesting, and whether or not, you know, this is all conjecture, but it does make pretty good sense. Is one of the reasons in some commentaries that I read that Lot went with Abram. It's possible Abram said, hey, you're coming with me. Because God said, I'm going to have a great nation. I have no son of my own. You're my nephew. You're the closest thing that I have to a son. And really, you're going to be in this lineage so that all the nations will be blessed. And it doesn't say that here, and it would kind of make sense because we know later Abram kind of takes things in his own hands with Hagar. But here it is just interesting that Lot goes with him, even though the promises really weren't to him. But he probably was pretty close to Abram, and he decides to go as well with Abram. With Abram being 75 years old, and they depart this land that they've settled in. But like I said, that is conjecture. It's a possibility, but we do know that Lot went with him. In verse 5, Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So not only did they set out, they accomplished that task. And really, in that one verse, there's a great deal of time that had to have passed. Because from what we understand, where Haran was and where the border of Canaan was about 400 miles southwest. So to think about traveling with all the livestock, I mean, in my head, I'm imagining really the Exodus. All the people, and they had to Abram being the leader, they're walking through the wilderness and having to stop and find water to feed the livestock, stop and rest for the evenings. And you can only walk so many miles per day, and they had to rest and take portions of rest. But 400 miles is quite a journey for Abram with all of his possessions and the servants that he took with him.
I think 7 miles is considered a good day's walk back in that day. 7 miles.
So a considerable amount of time would have passed. And making sure also that everywhere they stopped had water. Making sure that their livestock was fed. And traveling with animals, you do have to take quite a bit more time. You have to make sure that they're taken care of, that they've eaten, and that they've walked. And you don't want to walk them too much. You don't want to lose all of your livestock. You don't want to lose all of your people even. You people were probably getting sick along the way. Stop and take care of them, and just totally different than really. I don't think our minds can really accurately wrap around departing on a journey like that, going somewhere you don't know, but maybe a few miles, but much less 400, and to just.
Well, nobody does that nowadays. I mean,
right.
When we go somewhere, we either if you don't have a GPS or something on your phone of knowing where you're going, or a big map in the car. I mean, nobody sets out and just goes on a trip not knowing where they're going. I mean, unless you don't have a job or anything like that, you're a wanderer.
Yeah, I think about like the pioneers, like Lewis and Clark. They just went. They really didn't have a map. They are making the map as they go. They didn't have any way of knowing that hey, in the next mile there will be water. That the further I travel, that I may come to this great valley that's going to be very hard for me to cross, and what great faith that would have taken. But we know a period of time has passed, and in verse 5 it says that they set out towards Canaan and they made it there. that God made sure that their journey was, they were protected on the way. You know, possibly they ran into robbers, bandits on the way. You know, we don't know what they encountered. But we know that they made it. God watched over them. And then in verse 6, it says, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now, Canaanite was in that land. So we see here Shechem, which was between two mountains, and it was in the middle of Canaan, geographically. And we see that this oak of Moreh, which is also talked about three different times in the Old Testament. Once Jacob buried the idols from his house, when he took the idols out of his house, he buried them at this oak of Moreh. Joshua set a stone there in the book of Joshua 24 and verse 25. And then Abimelech was made king at the oak of Moreh. So, not too much else is known about this oak of Moreh. You know, it's probably just a large oak tree that would have been a point of reference as they're journeying through the land. But that's where they go, which, so now instead of crossing over into Canaan, they're about halfway into Canaan. And we read that the Canaanites were there. And as we talked about, they would have been Ham's descendants. The Canaanites would have been. And as we talked about, Ham's descendants, they did not honor God. They had no love for God. They worshipped other gods. Most likely they had altars set up and idols. They would have done whatever they wanted. They would have been evil people. And we know more about the Canaanites being there in Canaan from the book of Joshua when the 12 spies go into the land. And we know that they were large people, as we talked about, some giants, and would have been great warriors. Would have been very difficult people to, you know, for Abram to just go into the land that they've already have cities established, and to go into the city and say, "Now, God talked to me, and you're evicted. Go on, pack your things, get out." I mean, they're gonna put up a fight, a considerable fight. And especially if they don't love and honor God, then they're going to say, "You're crazy. You've had a dream. You know, you've drank too much, and there's no way we're leaving." And what a difficult task that would be.
Hey, they're descendants of Anak. I think they're saying they're huge men.
Mm-hmm.
Huge men. So walk up to a man that size, get him to get away from here.
Yeah, 9, 10 foot tall.
Takes a lot of faith.
It sure does.
There's a bunch of Goliaths and. Okay.
Right. It would be extremely difficult to have that much faith in God that God says, you know, this is your land, and then to see these great people and to think, God said it's my land, so it's going to be my land. Just what great faith that would have taken. And then in verse 7 we read, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." So it's very possible that the Canaanites had altars set up throughout the land. And Abram doesn't use those altars. He decides to build his own, different. He says, "This is God's altar here. And because I believe what God has told me, that this land will be my descendants, he's going to offer a sacrifice to thank God." And just what a great example that is to us, that just the gratitude that he had towards God, the fact that he's going to stop and praise God for his blessings, just is a huge example to us that we need to always stop and be mindful, you know, when we've been blessed, and to stop and look at our blessings and think, okay, you know, we need to spiritually build an altar in our lives to God. We need to offer up praise and thanksgiving to God.
Abram had never heard the word intimidate.
He
no. Could be intimidated.
No, definitely not. I mean, and to build an altar, and especially if this had been like a burnt offering, it definitely would have let off, you know, and let the Canaanites know that someone's in their land and that someone has come here, a foreigner. He wasn't intimidated. In verse 8 it says, "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar of the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And here we see again, once Abram gets to where he's set off to go, and once he gets to where he's going to be going, He's once again thanking God. He's praising God. Thank you for giving me a safe journey here. Thank you for giving me this land. Thank you for giving me the promises. And he calls on the name of the Lord. He's not calling on other gods that the Canaanites would have worshipped. He's calling on the one true God, and he's telling him, you know, thank you. Thank you for watching over me, and thank you for taking care of me. And verse 9 says, Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. And Negev is a large area in the southern area of Canaan. This area was mostly plains. The hills of Judah were near. And really the area of Negev stretched from some areas that I believe we've all heard of. Beersheba was on one side, and the other side was Kadesh Barnea. And hundreds of years later, this is actually where the Israelites camped when they were waiting on the spies. So it's just interesting that really where Abram is and where he's going, these are where his people also camp there as well. As he settles, as we talked about, you know, he had to constantly kind of move around, go to different water sources, and remember where he had left. You know, he had water. He had established himself in this little area, but now he's constantly moving around. He's making sure that his livestock has water, and he's constantly journeying on. So in verse 10, we see really a pause in this journey. Because it says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So this area in Negev where Abram settled, from what I could read, it was really only rained there about 8 inches per year. So there wasn't a lot of water. It was a dry country. What grass was there was probably eaten up by all of his livestock and Lot's livestock, and I'm sure whatever grain that they could try and grow, it didn't rain that much, so it was hard to have food. So we see a famine takes place. The rain had stopped. There's no food. And somehow he knows that down in Egypt, they're better off. You know, I've always wondered, you know, without being able to, you know, pick up the phone and say, hey, Johnny, I know you got a famine going on in Kentucky, but you need to come down here in Tennessee. We got plenty of food. And just to have him understand that Egypt had food, was not going through a famine, really, and we start to see here, really Abraham's faith, you could say, starts to lack. You know, he's journeying to this land where God has led him. A famine exists. You could also say with great faith, he would have stayed and God would have taken care of him. God told him. But somehow he knew that Egypt had, that they had water, they had food. We know that the Nile was very rich. The dirt surrounding the Nile was extremely rich for growing food. They had irrigation. They had a lot of agriculture technology in Egypt, even way back then. So Abram, you know, he must have heard somehow that Egypt was south and that they had no famine there, that they had enough food. So it says in verse 11, it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to his wife, to Sarah his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So somehow, he also knows that how the leaders of Egypt react. So apparently he knew, anytime that the pharaohs saw, or the Egyptians saw someone that was beautiful, they would kill the husband and take the wife to Pharaoh so that she could be his. Somehow he knew that. I don't know how. I don't know if he, you know, was inspired that God had somehow told him, you know, if you journey on south, that, you know, be careful. Somehow he knew. So he stops and he tells Sarah, you know, that you are beautiful, and that they're going to try and kill me so that you can live, so that I'm not able to put up a fight. You know, we're foreigners in their land. This is how they are. And then in verse 13, Abram says, please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. And it's interesting here that Pharaoh, or that Abram, develops this lie to tell Abram. And we know in other verses, let's see, in Genesis chapter 20, in verse 12, we understand that she is his half-sister. So it he's still lying by saying, you know, you're not my wife, you're my sister. She is his half-sister, but he is trying to look out for himself here. He doesn't have that faith that he once had when Pharaoh comes in. He's at this point, he's saying, you know, I got to watch out for myself. So you need to go ahead and say you're my sister. They'll leave me alone, and then everything will be fine. So we see what happens in verse 14. It came about when Abram came into Egypt. The Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So we see here that this lie worked, that Pharaoh thanks Abram for his sister, who he believed was his sister, blesses him with male and female servants, sheep, oxen, donkey, and, you know, at this point, Abram's probably thinking, I did pretty good. I pulled one over on old Pharaoh, and he let me live, and Sarah gets to live now, and now look at all these possessions that he's given me now. You know, how great is this? And hey, remember, God said he'll bless those who bless me. So, you know, really, God's taking care of me here.
Makes you wonder what Abram's long-term plan was in that. Like,
yeah,
steal his wife back or just leave her there, or what was he going
to
do?
Yeah, I don't know.
And
the commentaries I was reading, they were pretty harsh on Abram because of how he dealt with his wife. That he took this woman who is his wife, and he's basically saying, all right, see you later. Watch out for me, because I'm more important than you are. And just how wrong that would be, John.
God would have touched here of Abram, whether he said she was his wife or not. But that would have been the answer to it. But
right.
You know, Noah, he fell short after God had chose him. Here, Abram, he fell short by saying she's his sister instead of admitting she was his wife. He fell short. We can go on. Isaac done the same thing. He called his wife his sister because he was afraid, and basically the same circumstance. Mm-hmm. So the lie is a sin.
Oh, yeah. Abraham's yeah, sin, absolutely. Yeah.
The human flesh is frail.
Yeah.
It's fickle. The only perfect one was our Savior, of course. Everybody else has made their mistakes.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm trying not to come down too hard on Abram, because I just have to stop and think, you know, if it had been me.
Yep.
And I'm in their land. This is their law. And they come to me and, you know, basically say, if this is your wife, we're going to kill you. And how
he's just not there yet. You know, he's just not there. He's
right,
just not
right.
A man of faith yet.
Not yet.
He's developing.
We know that he started out on that path of faith, but as we all do, he failed.
We find out he grows from that in the next chapter.
Absolutely. Yeah, he does grow.
Well, you just said earlier, you know, about him having a child. He took matters into his own hands. Mm-hmm. I think in this case, he took matters into his own hands.
Right. Yeah, we know that it's very possible that if he had prayed to God and God had talked to him, God would have said, look, I'm going to take care of this for you. You know, your flocks, your family, they'll all be taken care of. Pharaoh's not going to come and take your wife. You know, you'll just be here temporarily. You know, I'll make everything all right. But he did. He took things into his own hands here. And we see someone that's young in the faith that he doesn't quite, he can't see the big picture like we can. And even though we can see the big picture, we still lack faith so often.
Well, and this actually shows that Abram, you know, this was a story that was pulled out and put in the Bible, and because God wanted us to see this. We didn't learn about any of the other stories where he did have faith wandering through the, or, you know, going through the wilderness to come to this point. This is a story that was pulled out because it was to show, you know, his disobedience.
And another evidence of his growth process, if you look in Joshua 24, it talks about how he and his fathers had apparently dealt in idol worship. Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." So here again, look at the progress that he's made from there when God called him out to where he is today now.
Right.
Building the altar and worshiping the right way.
Exactly. So each time we see he built the altar to God,
right,
the one true God.
Right.
And he called on his name, not the name of the other gods that he had followed. And, you know, we see his faith building, that it would have taken great faith to leave all of that behind. But God had a greater plan for his salvation here. And we see that when he starts to take things into his own hands in verse 17, we see really the results of that. In verse 17 it says, "But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife." So, verse 18 tells us, "Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go.' Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him." We see here the result of Abram's lie. That the word here, the plagues that would have taken place, the same Hebrew word there is nega, N-E-G-A, which is the same Hebrew word that is for a skin disease, like leprosy. So it's very possible that this plague that would have been on Pharaoh and his household would have been leprosy, that they would have had these boils, that their limbs could have fallen off. And we see here Pharaoh somehow understood here, you know, and there's a lot that we can't see. We see Pharaoh come to Abram, and somehow he knows that Sarah is his wife. You know, it's very possible when they're having this leprosy and Abram or Pharaoh's trying to figure out, like, what is going on here? Why are we having all these plagues? You know, maybe Sarah spoke up and said, "Well, I'm actually Abram's wife. We tried to fool you so that he wouldn't, or so that you wouldn't kill him, and that's what's going on here. God is doing this." You know, we don't see that here. That's very possible. It's very possible that God told Pharaoh, "I'm doing this to you because you have taken another man's wife." Johnny.
I guess I'm the only one dumb enough to say this, but I can't keep from thinking, as I read this and as I studied this, why would he pick a 70-year-old woman to wed other than a... Surely had all kinds of 20-year-old women, you know, not
yeah,
against older women, but I'm talking about you.
So,
like a king, and I got a beautiful 65-year-old wife, but
yeah,
I'm not, you know.
So I actually read about that. And what I read about that was, because the life expectancy was much longer, it's very possible that her being older, she still looked younger. That they age slower. I mean, who knows?
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, we know that she was beautiful.
Yeah.
We also know that she was barren, that she couldn't have children. But at the end of the day, I mean, I read that in some commentaries that they were like, we can't figure out why Pharaoh would have wanted a middle-aged woman, but she was beautiful, and that's all they cared about was the outward appearance.
Part of God's plan,
and it absolutely, it was all part of God's plan. We see that as these plagues happen, that's a divine punishment, that God is bringing the plagues onto Pharaoh because of this. And somehow Pharaoh figures it out, and he starts asking questions to Abram. He says, you know, why did you lie to me? Why did you say she's my sister? She's your sister. You know, take her and go. And not only that, take all the possessions. Even what I gave you, just get out of here. Take it all. Leave all of this behind. I don't ever want to see you again. Get out of my land. And it's just interesting that's the result of Abram's lie. And it is also part of the promise. You know, he'll curse those who curse Abram. That as Pharaoh took Abram's wife, God made sure that Pharaoh was dealt with. But it is interesting that I think there's a lot here that we can, you know, it's conjecture. There's a lot that's not written for us. Yeah, Brian.
This may be a stretch, but this story has always made me think that, you know, Pharaoh was kind of duped, but there were still consequences for it.
Yep.
So, I mean, you know.
Well, and he should have never taken
right,
her but he, as a but wife.
He, right, exactly. But he still was under false pretenses, even though
yeah.
he was ignorant of the fact that it was not his sister. I mean, it makes me just think that there's going to be a ton of people that, well, I didn't know anything about that, but that doesn't get you out of the consequence of not doing what God wants you to do.
Right. At the end of the day, he should have never taken someone and said, you're going to be my wife. He shouldn't have had, who knows how many women he had. I mean, think about foreigners coming in, especially if there's a famine. He's probably saying, "Okay, you go up to my house, go up to my palace," and we just don't know.
Yeah, we can now look back because we have the whole thing written out. But there was a patriarchal age where the God talked to the father, mm-hmm. talked to his fathers, and directed. We don't know what all was said. These are written that we might know, and by knowing we might believe. So we're trying to figure out all the details. But his plan went through. Nothing interfered. Adultery, whatever happened. They
absolutely.
Men of grace, they executed the plan. And then there's a Mosaic way to get over in Deuteronomy 10, the
yep.
Ten Commandments, the Mosaic age. And his plan went through with the Jewish nation there. And then to the Christian era in Acts 2 and 10, 11. We didn't get into 10, 11, but it's Gentiles,
right.
But the Jews got it in Acts 2 there. So these three major errors or plans, they went through smoothly. Well, not smoothly, but I mean, people were killed, and nothing got in the way of God's plan.
Right.
It went through.
Yeah, I couldn't help but think if I was Pharaoh, I would say, all right, you lied to me, you brought these plagues on me, now I'm going to kill you. This is the result of what you've done. But Pharaoh says, get out. Get out of town. Take everything. I don't ever want to see you again. And so
otherwise, God would have lied because he said he was going to make of him a great
right.
nation.
Yeah.
And that hadn't happened yet.
But he was at, according to other books, he was at, he had his soldiers march them out of his country. Mm-hmm. They didn't just walk out on their own.
Well, they made sure
he
made sure they got gone.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. He put Abraham out with his soldiers.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, next chapter on Sunday.
Yeah.
Oh, another bell would ring.
Yeah. They've been working on trying to fix it, so hopefully they got it fixed.
Stopped and asked directions. It was all I could do not to make that comment about the class. But I knew that if class would be over, Matt, so I knew to keep my mouth shut.
The animal did wait. They are dead as they are. Yeah, got it together
there. Yeah. That's a good buddy. That's a good
walking assistant.
Yeah, I can't hardly go with it. My shoulder can't go with that.
He might not, but he'll be an inch or so higher there.
Well, that's as high as it'll go.
Oh, is it?
Yep. I'm trying to let it go.